Blog Talk Radio.
To Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish with Dr. Nicole. And it is Tuesday, April 5th, 2022. And it is 6 a.m. in Beijing, China, 7 a.m. in Tokyo, Japan, 9 a.m. in Sydney, Australia, 2 p.m. in Vancouver, Canada, 4 p.m. in Garland, Texas, 10 p.m. in Lagos, Nigeria, 10 p.m. in London, England, 11 p.m. in Berlin, Germany, midnight, 12 a.m. in Israel, and 1 a.m. in Moscow, Russia. I would love to get you on our program today. And if you want to participate with guest commentary, a question, or a prayer request, please call. Our PGN phone number is 1-319-527-6027. That's 1-319-527-6027. When you call, press 1 to raise your hand in the virtual queue. If you don't press 1, then I know you're listening but not talking today. I'll be taking your calls at the bottom of the hour live so that I can personally connect with you, minister to you personally, discuss with you personally. So I'm super excited about that. In this hour is one of four planned talks taking us from start to finish of the book of Revelation. I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4 of the book of Revelation in this hour. Next week at the same time and on the same channel, PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 5 to 13. In the following week, the third week of April, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 14 to 20. And in the last week in April, right here on PGN at the same time and on the same day of the week, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 21 and 22, the last chapters in the book of Revelation. So, friend, I encourage you to stay and be here with me and with us. It'll be worth your time and a good use of your time. In today's talk, I'm going to focus on the foundational elements of the book of Revelation. The abstract of the book, in other words, the summary, this prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The time is near. And the book's introduction, I, John, was in the spirit on the isle called Patmos. Then the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Write the angels of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And finally, and last, a report on heaven written from John's perspective, a door open in heaven. But first, I want to share with you some encouraging words as we transition to discussion and explanation of the book of Revelation. God gave me these words on April 3rd, 2022. I believe that these words are for you. In Revelation 21:4, God says, I promise death shall be no more. God also says in Revelation 21, verse 4, I promise that neither anguish, sorrow, mourning, grief, nor pain shall be anymore. And in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 21, God says, I promise that I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. From 1 Corinthians 15:26, Revelation 20:14, and Revelation 21:4, here's what God is sharing with us today. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed, and I will throw death and Hades into the lake of fire. I will destroy death. I promise you that in your future, you will live for an eternity of eternities, forever and ever, and death shall be no more. We also learn from Revelation 21:4, and what God is saying to us today, in the age to come, after I have destroyed death, you will never, ever again experience pain. In this age, there is anguish, sorrow, mourning, and grief. But in the age to come, those things will no longer exist. I am bringing an end to this age, and the old earth will have passed away. I promise you that in your future, in the age of my kingdom on the new earth, you will be with me, and neither anguish, sorrow, mourning, grief, nor pain shall be anymore. And finally, another encouraging word from Revelation 21, verses 4 and 5. Here is this promise that we learn. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and I see your tears. I promise you that I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and you will never, ever experience pain again. I sit in eternity, and I tell you that it is already done. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I am on duty as your research scientist for the Book of Revelation. This is your personal invitation from me, Dr. Nicole, to you to call in to share your perspective, your question, your prayer request. You can call at any point in the show. And when we get to the bottom of the hour, I will be taking your live calls. Do you have a question about the Book of Revelation? I'd love to answer your personal question. You can text us your questions about the Book of Revelation to 1-214-505-8719. Our PGN text number is 1-214-505-8719. When I receive your question, I will consider selecting the question as a research question for focus and discussion in a future broadcast here on PGN of Secrets Revealed, Understand the Book of Revelation from Start to Finish. I'd love to receive your question or questions, so go ahead and send in your question by text right now. And again, our text number is 1-214-505-8719. In our next segment, we'll be talking about style and structure in the Book of Revelation in its entirety. I'm going to answer these questions. Who's the narrator of the Book of Revelation? And how are the writings in the Book of Revelation structured and organized? First, the Book of Revelation begins with a summary. The technical term is an abstract. It's essentially a movie trailer of the book in its entirety. Second, it includes an introduction written from John's perspective. Third, the introduction of the Book of Revelation is followed by transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Fourth, the Book of Revelation includes a report on heaven written from John's perspective. Fifth, and this makes up the bulk of the Book of Revelation, between the formal introduction, which is followed by John's report of heaven, and the conclusion, there are 11 prophetic statements that include an abstract and discussion. And last, the Book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion of the book in its entirety. There are several narratives in the Book of Revelation, a wonderful, extraordinary, creative, detailed, and well-structured book. Let's delve into that structure, the narration, more deeply to understand the order used in this awesome and accurate report of events that are happening now and events that are to come. Who's narrating? In other words, talking to you, the reader, in the Book of Revelation in each of the six major sections. First, as I shared earlier, the book begins with a summary of the book in its entirety. The technical term is called an abstract of the book. Who's talking and explaining things in the abstract? Here we have the omniscient one's narration. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 8 is the abstract for the book. And omniscient means all-knowing. And so an omniscient, all-knowing narrator is talking in the summary of the book. Second section in the book of Revelation is an introduction written from John's perspective. Who's talking and explaining things in the introduction? Here we have John's narration. And that goes, that section, the introduction begins in verse 9, immediately following the abstract. The introduction begins at verse 9 of chapter 1 and ends at verse 20. And John is the one talking to us, the readers of the book. Third, the introduction is followed by transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches in Asia that existed at that time. Who's talking and explaining things in this section, the spoken words of Jesus Christ to the seven churches? Here we have Jesus Christ's narration that starts at Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, and ends with verse 22 of chapter 3, and Jesus Christ himself is our narrator and the person talking. Fourth, the spoken words of Jesus Christ are followed by a report on heaven written from John's perspective. Who's talking and explaining things in John's report of heaven? Here we have John's narration, verse 1 of chapter 4, and ends with chapter 11 of chapter 4, and John is talking. Fifth, following the spoken words of Jesus Christ for the seven churches and John's report of heaven, we have 11 prophetic statements that include, each one has its own abstract or summary, its own movie trailer, followed by discussion of that movie trailer. It gives us all the details immediately following the abstract. So we have 11 prophetic statements. The first prophetic statement, seven seals, that begins in chapter 5, verse 1, and then it's followed by the seven trumpets prophetic statement. That's followed by the 1,260 days prophetic statement. The fourth prophetic statement is dragon power. The fifth prophetic statement is the lamb stood. The sixth prophetic statement is seven plagues. The seventh prophetic statement is omnipotent reigns. That's followed by the dragon-bound prophetic statement, followed by the dead judged prophetic statement. And the final two prophetic statements are the new earth and last, the city. And John is talking. John is talking to us. John is the narrator of each of these 11 prophetic statements. And last, talking about the structure and style in the book of Revelation, last, the book of Revelation ends with a formal conclusion of the book in its entirety. Who's talking and explaining things in this conclusion, which begins with verse 6 of chapter 22 and ends at verse 21? We have John and Jesus's narration. Both John and Jesus are talking. Not at the same time, but each talks, each has words for us, the readers of the book, in its formal conclusion. So in summary, here's what we discussed in this segment. My perception is that the book of Revelation is organized in the following way. First, it begins with an abstract, which is a summary, a movie trailer of the book in its entirety. Using words from the Bible, we can think of the abstract as this prophecy is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The time is near. Second, it includes an introduction written from John's perspective. Using words from the Bible, we can think of the title of the formal introduction as I, John, was in the spirit on the isle called Patmos. Third, the next section in the book of Revelation is the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. using words from the Bible, we can think of the title of the spoken words of Jesus as Write the Angels of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Fourth, it includes a report on heaven written from John's perspective, using words from the Bible as a title. You can think of the title of this fourth section of the book of Revelation as a door open in heaven. Fifth, there are 11 prophetic statements in the book of Revelation. They form the bulk of the book and include its prophecies. Sixth, the book of Revelation ends with a conclusion of the book in its entirety. Using words from the Bible, we can think of the title of the formal conclusion as Make No Secret of the Words of the Prophecy of This Book. Let's go to the next segment in our talk today. I want to start with the first of six major components in the book of Revelation. It's abstract. And in this segment, I'm going to answer these questions. Where's the abstract in the book of Revelation? What is an abstract? And what are the key phrases in the abstract in the book of Revelation? According to writing experts, there's no universal formula for writing a successful abstract, and components may vary. In the abstract of the book of Revelation, we have a brief but precise statement of the problem and issues discussed in the longer body of work, which the abstract summarizes. Also, in the summary of the book of Revelation, we have keywords and phrases which the writer uses to quickly identify the content and focus of the work. From the Amplified Classic Translation, let's hear the abstract for the book of Revelation now. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, his unveiling of the divine mysteries. God gave it to him to disclose and make known to his bondservants certain things which must shortly and speedily come to pass in their entirety. And he sent and communicated it through his angel messenger to his bondservant John, who has testified to and vouched for all that he saw in his visions, the word of God, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed, happy to be envied, is the man who reads aloud in the assemblies the word of this prophecy. And blessed, happy to be envied are those who hear it read and who keep themselves true to the things which are written in it, heeding them and laying them to heart, for the time for them to be fulfilled is near. John, to the seven assemblies, churches that are in Asia, may grace, God's unmerited favor, be granted to you, and spiritual peace, the peace of Christ's kingdom, from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, the sevenfold Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful and trustworthy witness, the firstborn of the dead, first to be brought back to life, and the prince ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who ever loves us and has once for all loosed and freed us from our sins by his own blood, and formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and the power and the majesty and the dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall gaze upon him and beat their breasts and mourn and lament over him. Even so must it be. Amen. So be it. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, he who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty, the ruler of all. Let's take a look at the key words and phrases that are used in that abstract we just heard, because these key words and phrases are used to identify the content and focus of the book of Revelation in its entirety. So when we look at a movie, there are a lot of things that happen, but some things are more important than others. Some scenes are more important than others. When we're looking at the book of Revelation, how do we know what's most important from God's perspective? We know because in the abstract, that is where the most important information from the perspective of the writer is shared. Let's examine this, the abstract. Key phrase number one in the abstract is revelation of Jesus Christ. That key phrase appears in the first sentence of verse 1, the first sentence of the abstract of the book of Revelation, and it answers the question, in a few words, what is in this book? In addition, a revelation is, according to Oxford Languages Dictionary, a surprising and previously unknown fact, especially one that is made known in a dramatic way. So this is telling us, the writer is telling us, I'm about to tell you something surprising, which is a fact, and this is going to happen in a very dramatic way. And who's telling us all this? Who's the narrator for the abstract? Who's talking in this part of the book? The narrator identifies himself with the last sentence of the abstract, which is verse 8 of chapter 1. Quote, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God, end quote. If you remember, the narrator in the abstract of the book of Revelation also has some words that he is saying to John. So we know John's not the narrator because John's not going to have words for himself. So again, the narrator is the omniscient one. And in verse 8, we have the key phrase, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. So the narrator identifies himself with the last sentence of the abstract, which is verse 8 of chapter 1. Next, let's take a look at three more key phrases in the abstract. Where does the information in the rest of this book come from? This question is answered in verse 2, and the answer is the rest of the information in the book comes from A, John, who has testified, B, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and C, the word of God. These key phrases all appear in verse 2 of chapter 1. What are the other key phrases in the abstract? The summary of the book in its entirety, the movie trailer for the book of Revelation, and what are they preparing us for in the rest of the book? There's another key phrase, word of this prophecy, which appears in verse 3 of chapter 1, and it indicates that the dominant theme of this book, its primary purpose is to tell the reader, you and me, about a prediction about something to come. Prophecy is defined by Merriam-Webster as a prediction to come. So that's what this book is about. The book of Revelation is about a prediction to come. Another question answered by the abstract, when is it going to happen, this prediction? We find out later in verse 3 with the key phrase, the time for them to be fulfilled is near, end quote. And who exactly is the prediction that this book is about? We find the answer to this question in verse 5 of chapter 1 with the key phrase, the firstborn of the dead. We learn from this key phrase that the prediction is about Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn of the dead. And another question answered in the abstract, what exactly is going to happen. Also, and later in verse 5 of chapter 1, we learn that Jesus Christ is going to be, quote, the prince ruler of the kings of the earth, end quote. We learn something else is going to happen. He is coming, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth. That phrase is also used. We have these key phrases in verse 7. So what does this mean for those who died in Christ or those of us who live on the earth and who are in Christ? In other words, we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We learn that in our future, but in the past, from the perspective of eternity, quote, he formed us into a kingdom, a royal race, end quote. That's in verse 6 of the abstract in chapter 1. A final question answered by this important summary of the book of Revelation, what is the result of the prediction? What's the final outcome? The final outcome is announced in verse 6 of chapter 1. The final outcome is that Jesus Christ will have, quote, dominion throughout the ages and forever and ever, end quote. That is an analysis of the abstract. So what this abstract does for us as a reader of the book of Revelation is that it provides us with a quick overview of the book and its contents. As is proper form in professional writing, the abstract begins with a brief but precise statement of the problem or issue. And we get that in the very first verse, verse 1 of chapter 1. Also, in keeping with proper form in professional writing, the abstract includes the most important information first. So when you look at chapter 1, verses 1 to 8 in the book of Revelation, remember that you are looking at its abstract, which is a self-contained, short, and powerful statement that describes the larger work, which is the book of Revelation in its entirety. Let's get three key takeaway points from the abstract before we move on, looking at the second section in the book of Revelation. Key point number one, the book of Revelation is about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the firstborn of the dead. We get that from the abstract in the book of Revelation. Key takeaway point number two, Jesus Christ is coming again, and every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth will gaze upon him. Key point number three, from my perspective, about the abstract, about the book of Revelation, key point number three, the book of Revelation is written by John and is based on three things. A, the testimony, in other words, the words of Jesus Christ actually spoken to John. B, the visions of John. And C, the word of God. Next, let's take a look at the book's formal introduction. That's right, the book of Revelation has a formal introduction. And using words from the Bible, we can think of the formal introduction as having this title, I, John, was in the spirit on the isle called Patmos. Now, I'm not adding that title. I'm just saying if you're looking at the six different sections and you want to remember them, you might use those words from the Bible to help you remember the introduction. The introduction begins immediately following the abstract with verse 9 of chapter 1, and it ends with verse 20. Let's hear it now from the Amplified Classic translation. I, John, your brother and companion, sharer and participator with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patient endurance which are in Jesus Christ, was on the isle called Patmos, banished on account of my witnessing to the word of God and the testimony, the proof, the evidence for Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit, wrapped in his power on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice like the calling of a war trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see whose was the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a robe which reached to his feet, and with a girdle of gold about his breast. His head and his hair were white, like white wool, as white as snow, and his eyes flashed like a flame of fire. His feet glowed like burnished bright bronze as it is refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth there came forth a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full power at midday. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead. Write therefore the things you see, what they are, and signify, and what is to take place hereafter. As to the hidden meaning, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand, and the seven lampstands of gold, the seven stars are the seven angels, messengers of the seven assemblies, churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." End quote. So what are three key takeaway points from that introduction? This is John introducing us to the book of Revelation. From my perspective, many things are shared, but there are at least three key takeaway points. Number one, John was on the Isle of Patmos when he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Number two, Jesus Christ identifies himself to John and says to John, quote, "Write promptly what you see, your vision, in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia," end quote. Key takeaway point number three, from the introduction, the formal introduction in the book of Revelation, Jesus explains to John that I died but am now alive and forevermore. So death is not a closed door, a final event any longer because, quote, "I possess the keys of death and Hades, the realm of the dead, and the ever-living one. I am living in the eternity of the eternities. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore." Further, it says, "Write therefore the things you see and what they are and signify and what is to take place hereafter." That is the introduction and three key takeaway points from my perspective for the formal introduction. Again, we're talking about the book of Revelation. We're going from start to finish. That introduction began with verse 9 of chapter 1 and ends with the last verse in chapter 1, which is verse 20. Now, let's take a look at the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. Using words from the Bible, we can think of this section as having the title, "Write the angels of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea." If you're following along in your Bible, please turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Immediately following the introduction, we have the third section of the book of Revelation, the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches. All of chapter 2 and chapter 3 in their entirety are the words of Jesus. How do we know this? Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 2, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars." And in chapter 2, verse 8. These are the words of the first and the last who died and came to life again. And in verse 12, these are the words of him who has and wields the sharp two-edged sword. And finally, in verse 18 of chapter 2, these are the words of the Son of God who has eyes that flash like a flame of fire and whose feet glow like bright and burnished and white hot bronze. And in chapter 3, verse 1, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit and the seven stars. And in verse 7, Jesus says, these are the words of the Holy One, the true one, he who has the key of David, who opens and no one shall shut, who shuts and no one shall open. And finally, Jesus identifies these words as his own words by saying in verse 14 of chapter 3, these are the words of the Amen, the trusty and faithful and true witness, the origin and beginning and author of God's creation. So we will look in a moment at the words that Jesus had for the seven churches in Asia, specifically the words for those people who lived on the earth at that time in those churches. But first, were there any words spoken to the seven churches that are words for you and me? Yes, there are words about what's to take place hereafter. And here are those words. These are words for those of us who are in Christ. So they were words for them because they were in Christ, and they were words for us because we are in Christ as believers. Verse 7 of chapter 2. And these are the most important takeaways for us today in chapters 2 and 3. These words here, the words about what is to take place hereafter. In verse 7 of chapter 2, Jesus says, to him who overcomes is victorious, I will grant to eat of the fruit of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And in verse 11 of the same chapter, he says, he who overcomes is victorious, shall in no way be injured by the second death. And in verse 17, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, conquers, I will give to eat of the manna that is hidden, and I will give him a white stone with a new name engraved on the stone, which no one knows or understands except he who receives it. And in verse 26, Jesus says, and he who overcomes is victorious, and who obeys my commands to the very end, doing the works that please me, I will give him authority and power over the nations. And in verse 27, Jesus says to us, and he shall rule them with a scepter, rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, and his power over them shall be like that which I myself have received from my Father. And in verse 28 of chapter 2, Jesus says, and I will give him the morning star. There are more words for us with the continued words to the seven churches. In chapter 3, in verse 5, Jesus says, thus shall he who conquers is victorious, be clad in white garments, and I will not erase or blot out his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge him as mine, and I will confess his name openly before my Father and before his angels. And in verse 12, Jesus says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will make him a pillar in the sanctuary of my God. He shall never be put out of it or go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. And finally, in verse 21, Jesus says, he who overcomes is victorious. I will grant him to sit beside me on my throne as I myself overcame, was victorious, and sat down beside my Father on his throne. Those are the words that are most relevant for us today. However, and in addition, there's some other interesting things in the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ. He shared each of the seven churches that existed at the time when John was alive on the earth, when John was tasked with writing down what we read today as the book of Revelation. He shared four things and told John to write these four things down for each of the seven churches. Number one, he told them what their problems were. Number two, he gave them answers, answers for how to resolve their problem. Number three, if they had any accomplishments, he shared the accomplishments of the church and praised them. Finally, number four, he said, here's what I'm going to do. Sometimes he shares what he's going to do if they follow his instructions for resolving the problem. And sometimes he shares what he's going to do if they fail to follow his instructions. So let's take a look at what their problems were and Jesus' instructions and the other things that I mentioned. Now, keep in mind, these things may or may not have relevance to us. It's as in the same way, if we were to look at problems of the Church of San Francisco, the problems that they have at the church in San Francisco might not be the same problems that we have at the church in Garland, Texas, or the church in Lagos, Nigeria, or the church in Washington, D.C., right? And there are many churches in these cities, but I'm just using that as an example. But still, there are things to learn, and let's see what is shared here. First, for Ephesus, Jesus says these are their problems in verse 4 of chapter 2. You have left, abandoned the love that you had at first. You have deserted me, your first love, end quote. And his instructions for them on how to resolve their problem is this. He says in verse 5, remember then from what heights you have fallen. Repent. Change the inner man to meet God's will. And do the works you did previously when you first knew the Lord. And Jesus says this is the action that he's going to take in verse 5. Or else, in other words, if they don't repent, quote, I will visit you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you change your mind and repent, end quote. Now, lampstand means church. Jesus shared that information in the formal introduction, which precedes this section of the book. This church had some accomplishments. Jesus notes their accomplishments and says to them in verses 2, 3, as well as verse 6, I know your industry and activities, laborious toil and trouble, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot tolerate wicked men and have tested and critically appraised those who call themselves apostles, special messengers of Christ, and yet are not, and have found them to be imposters and liars. I know you are enduring patiently and are bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not fainted or become exhausted or grown weary. And he says in verse 6, yet you have this in your favor and to your credit. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, what they are doing as corruptors of the people, which I myself also detest. So that's what Jesus had to share with the church of Ephesus, and he gave John the instruction to write this down for the angel assigned to that church and to send this in a book. The second church was the church of Smyrna, a location that existed on the earth in Asia at that time. And Jesus acknowledges their accomplishments. In verse 9, he says, I know your affliction and distress and pressing trouble and your poverty, but you are rich, with an exclamation mark. So he praises them and acknowledges them by saying that they are rich. And he says, let me tell you about your problem and give you a solution. So he identifies their problem in verses 9 and 10. He says, you are abused and reviled and slandered by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Behold, the devil is indeed about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested and proved and critically appraised, and for 10 days you will have affliction, end quote. Wow. He told them in advance, some of you are about to go to prison for 10 days. Now, that is a major problem. He shared another problem, too, which I read. What is his answer for how to resolve this problem? He provides that to them in verse 10. He says, fear nothing that you are about to suffer. Dismiss your dread and your fears. Be loyally faithful unto death, even if you must die for it, end quote. Okay, that's what he told them. Fear nothing, even if you must die for it. Now, what action is Jesus going to take in response to them following his instructions or not following them? Jesus says in verse 10, and I will give you the crown of life. The third church is Pergamum. Let us hear what Jesus had to say to this church. So he has praise for their accomplishments. He identifies their problem. He gives them an answer to solve their problem, and he tells them specifically what he's going to do in response to their action or inaction with respect to his instruction. He says their accomplishments in verse 13. This is what he says to Pergamum. I know where you live, a place where Satan sits enthroned, yet you are clinging to and holding fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one who was killed, martyred in your midst, where Satan dwells. So he said, yes, you did not deny my faith. He praises them in verse 13. He goes on to share their problem in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 2. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have some people there who are clinging to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to set a trap and a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to entice them to eat food that had been sacrificed to idols and to practice lewdness, giving themselves up to sexual vice. You also have some who in a similar way are clinging to the teaching of the Nicolaitans, those corruptors of the people, which thing I hate, end quote. Jesus has an answer for them, a solution to their problem. He shares it in verse 16. He says, repent then, with an exclamation mark. So that's his answer for their problem. He tells them to repent, and he says in response to their action or inaction, in verse 16, he says, or else I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He shares words for the church of Thyatira. That's the fourth church noted in this section of the book of Revelation. He says, these are your accomplishments. Jesus says this in verse 19 of chapter 2. I know your record and what you are doing, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your recent works are more numerous and greater than your first ones. Amen. I added that amen. And I'm just saying, wow, this church was on a roll. They were doing some things right. And Jesus acknowledged that and praised them for it. He also identified their problem and said to them in verses 20 and 21, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, claiming to be inspired, and who is teaching and leading astray my servants and beguiling them into practicing sexual vice and eating food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she has no desire to repent of her immorality, symbolic of idolatry, and refuses to do so. So Jesus has an instruction. This is what he says is the resolution to the problem. In verses 22, 23, and 24, as well as 25. I will throw her on a bed of anguish, and those who commit adultery with her, her paramours, I will bring down to pressing distress and severe affliction, unless they turn away their minds from conduct such as hers and repent of their doings. And I will strike her children, her proper followers dead, thoroughly exterminating them, and all the assemblies, churches shall recognize and understand that I am he who searches minds, the thoughts, feelings, and purposes, and the inmost hearts, and I will give to each of you the reward for what you have done as your work deserves. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not explored and known the depths of Satan, as they say, I tell you that I do not lay upon you any other fresh burden, only hold fast to what you have until I come. That is actually what Jesus says his actions were going to be. I said that was what his instruction was, but I meant to say those were his words about his actions, what he is going to do. His instruction for the church of Thyatira is actually very short. It appears in verse 22 of chapter 2. He says, take note. And then everything else came after that. So his instruction was for them to take note, and then he shares all of the actions that he is going to take. He has actions he's going to take for group one. That's the group in that church that were taking part in what Jezebel was doing and failing to repent. Then he said what he was going to do for the second group. They had people in the church, Church of Thyatira, who were not holding to that teaching, who had not explored or known the depths of Satan. So like many churches today, they had it was not all who were engaging in the problematic behavior, just some. Sardis, that's the fifth church. What is their problem? Jesus says in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, you were supposed to be alive, but in reality, you were dead. I have not found a thing that you have done, any works of yours, meeting the requirements of my God or perfect in his sight. And Jesus says, here's your instruction in verses 2 and 3. Rouse yourselves and keep awake, and strengthen and invigorate what remains and is on the point of dying. Four. Then he says, so call to mind the lessons you received and heard, continually lay them to heart and obey them and repent. And this is what Jesus says he's going to do in response to their action or inaction regarding his solution for their problem. He says in verse 3, in case you will not rouse yourselves and keep awake and watch, I will come upon you like a thief, and you will not know or suspect at what hour I will come. End quote. Jesus also had some words of praise for the church of Sardis, and those words of praise appear in verse 4. This is what they were doing right. Jesus says, yet you still have a few persons, names in Sardis, who have not soiled their clothes, and they shall walk with me in white because they are worthy and deserving. So again, we have different groups in that church, and Jesus had words for the different groups. The sixth church discussed in this section of the book of Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, he did not have a problem that he identifies. That's very unique. For all of the other seven churches, he identifies at least one problem, sometimes multiple problems. For this church, he just has words of praise and instruction and actions that he will take. So what are the words of praise? They appear in verses 8 and 10. Jesus says in verse 8, I know your record of works and what you are doing. See, I have set before you a door wide open, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and guarded my message and have not renounced or denied my name. End quote. Praise God. Let us do the same in our time today. And he also shares for the church of Philadelphia in verse 10, because you have guarded and kept my word of patient endurance, have held fast the lesson of my patience with the expectant endurance that I give you. And then he shares the actions he's going to take in verses 9, 10, and 11. And his instruction appears in verse 9. He tells them, take note. Take note of what? The actions he's going to take. And here are those actions. Jesus says to the church of Philadelphia, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet and learn and acknowledge that I have loved you. I also will keep you safe from the hour of trial, testing, which is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell upon the earth. And in verse 11, Jesus says to them, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have so that no one may rob you and deprive you of your crown. Finally, to the seventh church of Laodicea, in contrast to the church of Philadelphia, he doesn't have any words of praise for this church. They had problems, and for whatever reasons, and maybe the reason is there was nothing praiseworthy, I don't know. In any case, Jesus does not have any words of praise that he shares with this church. He communicates their problem. He provides them with an answer, and then he tells them what actions he's going to take in response to their action or inaction. So he identifies their problems in verse 15 and 17. He says to the church of Laodicea, I know your record of works and what you were doing. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were cold or hot. And in verse 17, he says, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered and grown wealthy, and I am in need of nothing. And you do not realize and understand that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. End quote. So they had a lot of problems identified by Jesus. But he gives them solutions in verses 18 and 19. He says, therefore, I counsel you to purchase from me gold, refined and tested by fire, that you may be truly wealthy, and white clothes to clothe you and to keep the shame of your nudity from being seen, and salve to put on your eyes that you may see. And in verse 19, he says, so be enthusiastic and in earnest and burning with zeal and repent, changing your mind and attitude. In verses 16 and 19 of chapter 3, Jesus tells the church of Laodicea what he's going to do in response to their action or inaction. He says, so because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth! Exclamation mark. And in verse 19, he says, those whom I dearly and tenderly love, I tell their faults and convict and convince and reprove and chasten. I discipline and instruct them, end quote. So those are the words of Jesus given to John to write down verbatim for the angels of the seven churches. Each church had its own assigned angel. That's in the book of Revelation. And John was instructed to write down those words for the church, for the angel assigned to the church, and to send the book to the church. Now, let's take a look at the fourth foundational element in the book of Revelation, a report on heaven written from John's perspective. And using from words from the Bible, we can think of John's report as having this title, A Door Open in Heaven. So this report begins with verse 1 of chapter 4, and it ends with verse 11. I'm reading from the Amplified Classic Translation. This is John's report of heaven. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard addressing me, like the calling of a war trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place in the future. At once I came under the Holy Spirit's power, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there appeared like the crystalline brightness of jasper in the fiery sardius, and encircling the throne there was a halo that looked like a rainbow of emerald. 24 other thrones surrounded the throne, and seated on these thrones were 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, arrayed in white clothing with crowns of gold upon their heads. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and in front of the throne, seven blazing torches burned, which are the seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Holy Spirit. And in front of the throne, there was also what looked like a transparent glassy sea, as if crystal. And around the throne, in the center, at each side of the throne, were four living creatures, beings, who were full of eyes in front and behind, with intelligence as to what is before and at the rear of them. The first living creature, being, was like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature had the face of a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures individually, having six wings, were full of eyes all over and within, underneath their wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, omnipotent, who was and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures offer glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever through the eternities of the eternities, the 24 elders, the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin, fall prostrate before him who is sitting on the throne. And they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they throw down their crowns before the throne, crying out, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive the glory and the honor and dominion, for you created all things. By your will they were brought into being and were created." End quote. So, before we get to your calls at the beginning of this hour, what are three key takeaway points from John's report of heaven, the fourth of six sections in the book of Revelation? Key takeaway point number one, from my perspective, we learn that Jesus Christ himself told John, quote, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place in the future." Number two, John actually saw the physical location known as heaven. Key takeaway point number three from John's report of heaven: in heaven, John saw the throne, living beings, including Jesus Christ, as well as living creatures, as well as 24 elders who are the members of the heavenly Sanhedrin. Okay, so there are many takeaway points in John's report of heaven. I have personally never been to heaven. I don't know anyone personally who has been to heaven. But if you are curious about what is in heaven, take a look at John's report on heaven, chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. That section in its entirety is John's report of heaven. And so it's exciting to look at. In our lesson today, we have discussed the foundational elements of the book of Revelation, the abstract of the book, the book's introduction, the transcribed spoken words of Jesus Christ to John for the seven churches that existed at that time in Asia. And we also looked at John's report of heaven, a report on heaven written from John's perspective. I hope that this has been an interesting, informative, and most important, useful discussion and explanation about these sections of the book of Revelation. I'm so excited that you are here with us. I'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or you have a prayer request, please text that in or please call. I'm looking at our queue. I want to take a little bit more time to make sure I give you time to call. Maybe you tuned in late and you didn't hear the phone number. If that's the case, I want to give you our phone number again. You can reach us and me now live. Call me at 1-319-527-6027. If you'd like me to pray with you and for you, Call me if you have a question about the book of Revelation, or maybe you have a comment on something that was shared or about something to come. I would love to hear from you. When you call, press 1 to let me know that you'd like to talk, to communicate that you're ready to talk and you're not just listening. Let me share with you again, as I shared at the beginning of the hour, next week at the same time and on the same channel, PGN, Prophetic Grace Network, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 5 to 13 of the book of Revelation. In the following week, the third week of April, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 14 to 20. And in the last week in April, right here on PGN, at the same time and on the same day of the week, I'll be discussing and explaining chapters 21 and 22, the last chapters of the book Revelation. So plan to stay and be here with me and with us. It will be worth your time and a good use of your time to get into and learn about the book of Revelation. Thank you so much for being with us. I will look forward to sharing with you and being with you next week at the same time. God bless you and have a wonderful day.